Welcome to the podcast of New Covenant Church, where loving God and others is our greatest joy. We pray this podcast will be helpful in your understanding of God's love for you. Join us now as we enter his story, meeting Jesus on every page.
I grew up right next to the church, and my favorite thing about the church, we had pews, and you could crawl underneath them all day long. It was awesome. Not when people were here, but afterwards, you know. And whenever we would have baptisms, my dad would let me bring my boats over to the baptistry, and I would play in it like a couple of days before and a couple of days after. So I don't know if you brought your boats or not. I did. So after service, no, I'm joking. We've made it all the way to Daniel chapter 6. We've titled this series, Voices from a Hidden World. And today, we've titled our message, Daniel, Devoted to God. You see, there is a conflict that has arisen. And it's between the known world and the time and era of the Babylonian, Neo-Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, and so on. And with the kingdom of heaven, which, for the most part, is unseen. Is experienced, its influence is definite, and God is sovereign. But these kings, and even the Israelites themselves, will find out, is that even though the kings may be in power, they find out that God is sovereign over their power. In fact, he calls Nebuchadnezzar, who has passed on by the time we get to this chapter, his servant. And Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the greatest of them all. And come to find out, when God had dealt with him, he ends up saying, he is the Almighty, not me. He is the great one, and he is the one who sets rulers in their place. He understood that. See, God was in the process of taking his people into captivity. At the same time, he would use his people to affect the world in a greater sense. It was God's plan, God's ability, God's authority. By the time we get to chapter 6, we've gone through quite a few stories. There have been dreams and interpretation of those dreams and the expressed nature of the kingdoms that would follow the Babylonian Empire. Last time in chapter 5, we read that the last king of Babylon was a guy by the name of Belshazzar of the Babylonian kingdom. And he had a party. And he probably shouldn't have been having a party because the Medo-Persian Empire, which was building up steam like crazy, I mean, you had Cyrus the Great. There's a reason that they called him the Great. And he was also known as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he was also called by God one of his servants. He started out in the southern portion of what would be today's Iran, and he began to take over everybody. Everybody. He had a huge, lumbering, powerful kingdom. And Cyrus's armies, led by the general Ugbaru, which, you know, if your parents name you Ugbaru, you're like, can we do something different? Yeah, well, we'll work something out. Anyway, careful, Ug, it's going to be okay. Inside, Belshazzar was partying with his friends. And they thought, oh, you know what we're going to do? Let's get the cups and all of the silverware and the sacred objects that were brought back from the temple in Jerusalem, and let's party with these things. And he was blaspheming God, and it was not going to be good for him. Because outside the doors were the army of the Medes and the Persians. But Babylon had 50-foot-wide walls, 15 feet into the ground, huge moats. The river Euphrates ran through it. They had chariot races along the top. I mean, they were laughing at him. What they didn't realize is that the engineers were upstream of the Euphrates, and they diverted the waters. The waters went down to where it was about ankle high, and the army marched in that very night. And a writing came on the wall. And it frightened Belshazzar, and it said, "Mene, mene, tekel upharsin." It means that you have blown it, buddy. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Therefore, your kingdom has been divided between the Medes and the Persians. You're done. And that very night, Darius came in and took the place over. Now, in chapter 6, we have the final portion of these stories, these recollections, these historical accounts from Daniel about what had happened. After this, we'll be in prophetic territory, which we'll need a lot of explaining to do. Anyway, so at this point, Daniel is looking pretty close to 80 years of age. And Darius the Mede, who is called the king, employs him and brings him into his administration. Now, I know a lot of you don't really care about this, but preachers are great at explaining stuff that nobody cares about, so why should it be any different than with me? Darius is not found in a lot of the extra-biblical writings, this particular one that's mentioned here. And the best case, most conservative interpretation would be that the captain, the general, Ugbaru, the one who had taken over the city, his name was changed to Darius, which Darar, Persian, means king. And it's not an unprecedented thing. Daniel and all of his friends had their names changed. Oftentimes when people would be put into an office, their name would be changed to fit the office. So best case scenario, best understanding, most conservative, is that this Darius that's mentioned here was the general that overtook the city. Cyrus the Great moved on and went toward a northern front, and then about a year later came back and ascended to this throne. So when it speaks of Darius the king and then Cyrus the king, note that Cyrus is the real big king. He's the great, Cyrus the Great. All right, now, verse 1, the politics of prayer. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. There was a difference in administrations. The Assyrian Empire, which had taken the northern 10 tribes of Israel. You've heard of the 12 tribes of Israel, or 10 tribes of Israel, and that there's 12 of them. Anybody ever heard that? But you're not excited about it. Okay, now, they were taken over by the Assyrians. What the Assyrians would do is they'd capture a bunch of people from different lands. They would assimilate them and send them out to various places that were a part of their province or their empire. You wouldn't go back to the place that you had grown up in, be able to practice your religion. You were now Assyrian. And the Babylonians did the same thing. It's like, hey, you're in Babylon. This is the greatest place ever. We're all from different places in the world. Why don't you worship some of the gods that we worship? We want full assimilation, and we're not going to send you back to worship your gods in your town. Cyrus was brilliant. Because Cyrus, when he would take over a place, he would try to keep as many things intact as possible. In fact, we have his, I don't know if I would tell you now, wait till chapter 9. How about that? Cyrus would say, listen, you guys, you can go back to your lands, you can worship your gods, and you remain loyal to us. And in doing so, his kingdom grew massively. Very powerful and a brilliant statesman at that. Verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators of the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Darius was so impressed with him that he said, look, I'm going to make you prime minister. Well, good. Promotions are great, right? I mean, you'd rather be promoted than demoted at work. But there's a problem. There's a plot to kill Daniel, which reminds us that politics on any level, not just nationally, not just locally, but in the office, are always the same. There's a plot to kill him. Verse 4, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They found no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor neglect. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Wouldn't you like to be that person? You know, the person where it's like, they can't find anything. You've done everything right. You've done everything perfect. We can't find anything corrupt in this person. But they wanted him out. Sound familiar? Anybody who's held a job for over 2 years knows that this is a very common occurrence. Even in public politics, this is. Someone will say, I don't like this guy being in power. He shouldn't be there. And we want him out. We got to figure out a way to get rid of him. So put the private investigators in on him. Well, we can't find any problems with him. Well, there is one thing, though, I found in my research. What was that? He prays 3 times a day. Aha! We've got him. Right? Wouldn't you like that to be the thing that people found to try to get you fired? Well, we keep seeing him praying all the time, and we don't know if it's on the company clock. I think it's bad for morale. Okay? The best thing we can do is charge him with prayer. Now, what else goes along with this is just some good old-fashioned jealousy and racism. Look at verse 6. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and say, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors, and the governors have all agreed, except for Daniel, that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it into writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, who cannot be repealed. You see, they were the conquerors. They were the new power in town. They had taken out Babylon. And this guy, Daniel, was from the captives, from the Hebrews, from Judah. A conquered people whose temple was in ruins. And they had no real place of power. And what was he doing there in power anyway? And why does the king give him such favor? We don't like it. The only thing we can do is try to kill him and get rid of him. Racism and jealousy. It is a bad combination at any time in history. So, verse 9, King Darius put the decree in writing. Bad, bad mistake. What they didn't know, is that they were preparing their own death warrant. Be made assured, my friends, if you set out to take someone out, get their job, disgrace them, put them in their place, or maybe even plot to kill them, know this. There is a very good chance that that plot could blow up in a very amazing way in your face on such a level that it's hard, you can't recover from it. And as we're going to read in just a few moments, that's exactly what happened. That should not take place. And those of you who've worked in office environments, it didn't really matter if you worked with any group of people, where you're not just at home with your computer working. People get crazy, don't they? And the stories that people tell, most of all are true. Office environments, work environments, political environments can be some of the most unhealthy, caustic places to be because of this type of attitude. Jealousy, I should have got that promotion. They should, it's horrible. But it was prayer that was going, it looked like, was going to bring Daniel down. Look at verse 10. Daniel becomes God's outlaw. Now then, Daniel learned that the decree had been published. He went home in his upstairs room where his windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before, which is really interesting to me. In that, like, the last thing you would do, you're going to find out you're going to get thrown into the lion's den, and you know that you have all of these satraps and these administrators who are gunning for you, and even now the king can't do anything to save you because it's been written. It's sort of like, well, I'm going to kind of close the doors and pray today. Might be a little bit safer. No. You know why? Because it was steady Daniel who was ever always devoted to God, period. That's who he was, who I've been for the last 80 years. I've lived among people who are different than me, who believe differently, and who not necessarily agree with my following of Yahweh. Doesn't matter. I'm not going to change being who I am right now for anybody on the planet. Now, notice this, though. He was respectful to those who were in authority over him. That's why he always had so much favor. He had favor with the people he worked for because he did such a great job, and he was loyal and respectable. And everybody knew that he prayed. Everybody knew that he served the God of Israel. Everybody knew that he opened up his doors and his windows and prayed toward Jerusalem, whose temple was destroyed. Everybody knew that. But he was so good and so respectful and honest that the people above him trusted him, and he was valuable in their service. It was those who were jealous, those who weren't up to snuff, those who were being sneaky, those who were plotting to kill other people are the ones that hated him. Here's the point. It's not your job to go into your boss daily and shake your hand and go, you know what? You need to start applying some more Christian principles in this place, and God just might bless it. There's never a tone of that from Daniel, but rather, what do you need? How can I help you? Well, I don't know if I can do that, but there is a God in heaven who can, and I'll pray to him, and we'll find out. Ever humble, ever humble. Folks, you got to love people like that. You got to love people like that. Even if they think differently than you and they believe differently than you, that type of character rises above because the loyalty that's there can be trusted. And if you're currently right now plotting in your heart and your mind to get that person out of your office that you don't like, and you're going to figure out a way to get the boss to get them in trouble, stop it, okay? I mean, just knock it off. Because it could really backfire on you in a way that you would never expect. God wants us to be blessings, totally devoted to God, blessings to those around us. Blessing. He was respectful to those who were set in order over him, and he was devoted only to Yahweh and Yahweh's people. All right. Back to the sneaky rats. Look at verse 11. And these men went as a group, of course they did, and found Daniel praying and asking for God's help. Do you guys see that? Me too. It's shocking, isn't it? That's an embellishment. That's not the New David translation. That's just an embellishment there. So they went into the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or any human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah," you know, Judah, the exiles, one of those, not us, racism, "pays no attention to you Your Majesty, he's really disrespectful. Or the decrees you put into writing, he still prays 3 times a day. We didn't want to tell you this, but we really did it anyway. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. Now get this. Nebuchadnezzar was the guy, when he would hear something like that, is like, all right, gather them up, throw them in a furnace. Gather them up and tie them to trees and tear their limbs apart and make their houses into rubble. It was kind of a song that he sung all the time. That was his deal. His anger burned against them. But not Darius. Darius loved Daniel. He was greatly distressed, and he was determined to rescue Daniel and make every effort until sundown to save him. What have I done? What have I signed into law here? Daniel's the best, and I've basically killed him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, these guys are asking for it so bad. Remember, Your Majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persian, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. These guys, aren't they just asking for it? I mean, they're asking for someone to just go off on them. You know, they bring, and we've checked with the lawyers, there's nothing we can do. Yeah, okay. Question for me. Let's take a little break here. Question is, if you were being charged with the crime of prayer, let's say that there is a crime of prayer, okay, you can't pray. If you were being charged, would there be enough evidence to convict you in a court of law? Okay? Would there be enough evidence to convict you or me in a court of law? So what are his crimes? What are our crimes? Well, there's word about, we have a few witnesses to say that they caught them praying. Well, after we've looked at all the evidence, we find no grounds to convict this person. You know, that could be a lot of us. In my life, I'm thinking, would there be enough to convict me? Would there be enough witnesses to say, yeah, no, this guy prays all the time? We caught him. Is that a real part of your life? You can say, well, I'm a pretty busy person. Well, like, what do? Well, I have to make coffee in the morning. And then I usually take a shower, usually. And, go to work, go to lunch, come home. Binge watch Netflix, and then I gotta get up and do it all over again. Daniel worked in one of the greatest empires of that time. He was a busy person. So busy that he says, I've gotta pray 3 times a day. Now, when you think of that, you think, wow, I don't know that I could ever be that holy. You know what? I used to do it as a kid. Back in the day, we prayed at breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right? And so you're thinking, this could be a really hard thing to do. It's a sense of saying, I'm going to be devoted to God in a certain way, and I'm going to be that way every day in my life, and it doesn't really matter who is around, because I'm not setting out to hurt anyone, to disrespect anyone, or to disregard anyone. I love our country so sensitive today. Oh, do you see those people praying and out loud at the meal next to us? How rude. That's offensive to me. Really? That's offensive to you? Because I can think of a lot of things that are more offensive than somebody holding hands thanking God for the food. Or they might even be praying, preventatively, like, bless the hands that made this food, and we pray that there's nothing bad in it, and if there is, Lord, that it would dissolve immediately before it gets into my mouth. Now, I'm not trying to simplify this, but if you think that praying 3 times a day is hard, you're not eating enough. Really? What excuse do you have? Well, I'm trying to cut back. Okay, then say a really short prayer. I don't know. The point is, are there markers in your life that are so solid and devoted to God that if you're out in public and you're even eating a fast food, which it's kind of hard to pray for, and you kind of need a miracle to make that stuff work right in your body, even though they make it very addictive and you can't really get away from it. But it's not as big of a deal as you think. There are times of agonizing in prayer where you go into your closet and you just pour your heart out to God. But then there are other times it's just a normal practice of who I am because I'm devoted to the Lord. Would there be enough to convict you or me if we were tried? Well, verse 16 lets us know that he was tried, convicted, and sentenced. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." I think that was heartfelt and true. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without entertainment being brought to him. He could not sleep. You ever have those nights? King did. Worried about the consequences of your actions? Hastily. Why did I sign that? Why wasn't I paying attention and caring for Daniel? I'm going to lose the best thing that's in my administration. It's a good man is being eaten alive because of me. Deep night of distress. But he's going to get good news. Because God's outlaw is going to change things around. Look at verse 6, out of the mouth of kings. Chapter 6, verse 19. Then at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue from the lions?" And Daniel answered, and this is the first time you hear Daniel use this, but he does it, you can hear it to bring relief to the king. "May the king live forever." And you can imagine hearing that voice of Daniel after that long agonizing night. You see, we have an intervention from the hidden kingdom. They keep showing up. It's a trope. In this stories of Daniel, there's this trope, this situation comes up, some people have some evil intentions, and someone's going to get their house burned down, and all of a sudden, God intervenes. There's one like the Son of Man, there's one like one of the gods, there is an angel who appears in a fiery furnace. And here, in a den of lions, here we have a report about the other world. My God sent his angel. The word is malach. And it could mean messenger or protector, but he was sent from the presence of God. Okay? Sent from the presence of God. And this angel shut the mouths of the lions. Wow. One of my all-time favorite shows, I get up on Saturday morning to watch it. One great Saturday morning with the dog whisperer, Cesar Millan. You guys watch The Dog Whisperer? You have no heart if you don't watch that show. He's a Superman. He's like the Daniel of dogs. Now, what's amazing about him is you'll have a dog that's out of control, tearing up everything, getting into the food, jumping all over everybody, kids crying, or they barking, screaming, doing crazy stuff. Cesar walks in the room, calm, assertive, and the dog stops, sits down, looks at him, and everyone's amazed because it's just, he's got this ability to just get him right, straighten him out. And so this angel was like a lion whisperer, in the sense that he goes in and they're, getting mad, and he, calm, assertive, and they stop. And he says, "They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I done any wrong before your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And then Daniel was lifted from the den. No wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Here's a point. Never bet against God. If you're going to hedge your bets, don't bet against God. How's God going to get Daniel out of this? I don't know, but I wouldn't bet against him. Why? Because he's in charge of everything. And his kingdom and his angels and his protectors and his ministers. I'm talking about ministers in heaven are over this world. And their power extends far beyond that. And you can never count them out. Okay? Here's a second lesson in the negative. It's never safe to trick a king. Okay? Never safe to trick a king. Verse 24. And at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. At first you think, that's kind of cruel, but, you know, I guess they didn't want to break up the family, you know. So you still kind of laughed. It's bad. It looks bad on you. And before they reached the floor, okay, this is how hungry these animals were. Before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. My friends, never plan for the demise of anyone else. It can come back to haunt you. Never bet against God and his abilities, because chances are you're going to lose. And know this, that this event, Darius dealing with this Hebrew from Judah, who was a worshiper of Yahweh, walks away with a new found respect, if not worship, for his God. Verse 25, King Darius wrote to all the nations, he wrote a gospel tract, to all the people in every language on the earth, may you greatly prosper. When he's speaking about the earth, he's not speaking about all inhabited earth. It was a figure of speech about the greatness of the Persian kingdom. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God that endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues, he saves, he performs signs and wonders in the heavens and all the earth, and he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. See, Darius was there probably for over a year. And then Cyrus, when he gets back from his fighting, he comes back and ascends to the throne in Babylon. And eventually, not very long away, he gives it to his son Cambyses. But here's the point. Cyrus was Cyrus the Great. Darius was in his employ and acted as king in his absence. But what Cyrus found out and what Darius found out and what Nebuchadnezzar found out is that God considered them his servants. He considered them his servants. We're going to read in chapter 9 about the prophecies of Isaiah, who he talks about Cyrus, my servant. And these are over 100 years before Cyrus was even born. You have the story of Ezra being sent back by the decree of Cyrus, and they head back toward Jerusalem to rebuild it and to rebuild the temple. And he does so, and God calls him, he is my anointed one who will care for my and rescue my people. Cyrus works for me. But Cyrus is a pagan. I don't think he goes to church. God says, I pretty much own it all. Nothing escapes me. And these leaders and these world powers need to know that. And they, if they humble themselves, they would be like Darius. If they humble themselves and recognize the goodness of the living God, things can change. Or like Belshazzar will be humbled. Listen, a lot to be said for you to show up and do a good job and be respectful and be a blessing to those in authority over you. When you do so, their thoughts and their minds about your God can change. And I hope they will. Father, we thank you for our time together. Thank you that we have such an example in Daniel. Lord, we pray that we would be the kind of people that just steadfastly belong to you, whether anybody else is around or not. It doesn't matter what it is, that we're just devoted to you and your people, and we are respectful of other people who think differently, whose cultures are different than ours, and we seek to be a blessing more than anything else and not a curse. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Help us to maintain humility with you, blessings from you, where you've called us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope this message was a blessing to you, and thank you for listening. God bless you and keep you. God smile on you and gift you. May God look you full in the face and make you prosper.